Certainly been tremendously blessed this morning by our worship, and trust that you have as well. The sermon that I have this morning was born from my meditations last Sunday morning as I was preparing for instruction class and thinking about the new birth and what actually takes place. And when a person yields their heart and life to the call of the Spirit, they are saying yes to Christ. They are opening up their heart to Him. They are saying yes to God. Sometimes we use that picture, may have a motto even hanging on your wall, of Christ standing at the door and knocking. We've seen those pictures. And so sometimes we use the picture of Christ knocking at a door. And the door represents the door of a person's heart. And they alone are the one who needs to make the choice of whether they're going to open the door or not. Christ doesn't push the door open. He doesn't break into a person's heart. They alone need to make that decision, whether they will turn the latch and let their dear Savior in. And many of us this morning have been there, and we've opened the door and to the Master that was knocking. But think about this. When Christ is in, when we let Christ in and the door is shut, in a sense, we are also shutting the door on another Master. We're turning the door on another Master that was knocking as well. Another Master that wanted to be in. Maybe another Master that we had already let in. And on that day, we turned the door against him and allowed the Savior to come in. And so when the decision is made, Christ is in and the God of this world. The lust of our own hearts, our carnal pleasure, our selfishness, our self-will, our pride, hate, anger, those things are out, aren't they? Those things are out when Christ comes in. And at that moment, the Spirit of God enters our heart, and we are created a new creature in Christ Jesus. We have a new heart. There's a change that happened. The songwriter says, we've been changed. A new heart. And if we receive a new heart, what happens to the old? What happens to those old responses? Those old selfish actions? Those old bad attitudes? Those old lustful indulgences? Those old selfish manipulations? Well, they're on the outside. They're no longer in anymore. And if we no longer give them attention, nor give in to their promptings, they're as dead. We're not giving them life. We're not giving them attention. They're no longer part of our experience. And so, in a sense, they die because we're not giving them any nourishment. We could compare it to a seed that germinates and new life that springs forth. The old seed dies. It rots away. It's actually oftentimes still there. Did you ever dig potatoes and reach your hand into a rotten potato? It's gross. There's no value in it. It was down underneath and we didn't see it. We didn't know it was there. There was nothing except the new life and the vibrant plant that we knew that the old seed had died. The old seed dies, it rots away, it's forgotten, and no longer is identifiable. The newly created life is what we see in a plant. But since we are now dead to sin and are made new creatures in Christ, we are alive. And what happens to the old? As I thought about that, This thought came to me that at the new birth, there is a death certificate that's issued and a birth announcement that's put forth. And I have here a death certificate. A death certificate. And I didn't fill this out. But this is to acknowledge the death of, and you could put your name in here. On the day of, if you remember the exact date you were converted, and the place it happened. And I took this death certificate and I signed it by God, Jesus, and the Holy Ghost. Now, I realize that there are some of you here that had something like this in your drawer, possibly, because a loved one passed away. And so I don't want to make light of a death certificate. Those things are painful. And as you need to send them to as an official record, dying to self is painful too. Death certificate. And so this morning, have we died to self? The title of the message this morning is this: Who signed your death certificate? Who signed your death certificate? Now that's kind of a very negative title, and it needs to be understood in this context, but I want us to think about that. As I look back over my own life, sometimes those things that should be dead are too much alive. And so the question, who signed your death certificate? Did God sign it? Did that change actually happen? It needs to be more than just an attempted reform. And so I like to think about this subject. I like to look at the subject in three areas. First of all, I like to consider being dead to Christ but alive to self and sin. And secondly, we want to look at being dead to self and sin and alive to Christ. And then, just briefly at the end, looking at walking in newness of life. I'd like to have you turn to Ephesians with me, and I'd like to read a number of verses here. I'd like to look at chapter 1 and read a few verses on into chapter 2 and use this for a text. If you're looking at Romans a good bit this morning, we're going to look at a number of references. I like to encourage you to, unless you have a child in your lap, why, follow after and turn to the scriptures this morning and allow the scriptures to speak to us, because what we're looking at this morning is so important, and it's a necessity if we're going to follow Christ and if we are followers of Him. What have we died to, and have we been made anew? Starting in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained the inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now I'm going to just pause here a minute, and I want to look at this thought later on, but I just want to point something out here. We have this word predestinated, and it seems like maybe what he's saying is that it's determined outside of our will as to whether we open that door and allow him to come in. He says here in the end of verse 11, to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. But think about this. He says in verse 13, in whom ye also trusted. Is trust something you decide to do, or is it something you're forced to do? And he also says in the end of verse 13, after that ye believed. And it's a choice. Verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And you hath he quickened, or that word quickened means made alive. And you hath he quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. When in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And that's quite a terrible picture. We were dead in sin. And we know, of course, that we were alive to the sin. We were alive to the temptations that came. But we were dead to Christ. We were the children of disobedience. And he says that we were by nature the children of wrath, even as many, many others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We'll stop reading there. Dead to Christ, but alive to self and sin. Number one, our first parents were deceived. And I'd like to go back to Genesis and just read a few verses there. Adam and Eve were deceived into thinking that the offer to eat and not die would somehow give them an advantage that they didn't have. And it was such a terrible lie. In Genesis 3, verse 1, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" You see, I don't even know if the woman had told him at this point what the laws were, what the rules were. I don't think that she did, but the serpent knew that. And he asked this question, you know, did God really say that? "And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the one tree, which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. Ye shall not surely die. In verse 8, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees." What a terrible thing had happened. Why the difference? Did they actually die physically? Well, we know they didn't die. But what changed? Something happened. Instead of looking forward to God walking in the garden in the cool of the day and visiting with him, they were scared and they hid themselves. They hid themselves in verse 8. What was it that actually happened? They were still alive. The rest and the peace in their heart obviously died. Their delight in seeing God died. Their relationship with him died. Trust in God and peace about tomorrow. Do you think Adam and Eve up until that point had ever worried about tomorrow? I don't think they ever did. It died. It was over. They were scared. They were still living. But something had happened, and what was it? You know, that sly old serpent, I can just picture, was over there under a beautiful bush, curled up and laughing. He was delighting in their dilemma. He had nothing to offer for their peace. The only resources that the serpent had was to bring more trouble to them. That's all he had. And that's all the God of this world has to offer us today. He has no resources for happiness, none whatsoever. Secondly, the Adam nature of death passed then on all men. And we have that here in our text in chapter 2 and verse 1. We were dead in trespasses and sins. The end of verse 3. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Verse 5, we were dead in sins. Dead. And notice in verse, well, I want to turn to Romans. Romans chapter 5. I want to read just two verses here. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And so this sentence of death, this sentence of a life that would only lead to death without Christ intervening, this came upon us. Notice also in verse 14 here in Romans, he says, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned." And I'd sure be glad for your help, brothers, in understanding what all that means. And I'm sure that I don't understand it in its entirety. But it seems that what the writer is saying is that there was this death sentence that rain that was in the scriptures. When something was raining, you didn't have control to stop it. We'll look at that a little later on. And this death sentence was upon man, even upon those that hadn't sinned. And I think that one of the peoples he's referring to is children, innocent children. In other words, this death sentence was there even on those that hadn't actually committed sin as such. And then in verse 21, He says that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through the righteousness unto eternal life. And so sin reigned unto death. And then verse 23 in chapter 6 says what? Says the wages of sin is death. It's death. Wages is what you get in return for your efforts. It's what you get in return for your life. And without Christ, there's nothing. No, it doesn't matter what you do, doesn't matter how hard you try, doesn't matter how philanthropic you are, doesn't matter how nice you are. It leads to death. Thirdly, we were set on an anti-God course. Here in chapter 2 and verse 1, we were dead in trespasses and sins. Our spiritual heart was dead in this Adam sin nature that we inherited. In verse 2, we were keen to learn the ways of the world. We were very aware of the world and the interests of the world. And we followed, we paid attention, we gave attention to the, how does he say it here, to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the hearts of the children of disobedience. That was who we were. We were keen to pick up those things of the world. And verse 3 uses this word, fulfilling. Fulfilling. Our thoughts and attitudes were that of selfishness and self-promotion. Obedience was difficult. Obedience only would happen by compulsion. And we know as parents that our children need compulsion, don't they? That's how we train and teach them as they, from little on up, we bring compelling things into their experience that lead them in the right direction and then help them to choose right when they're faced with a choice. But as we come to the age of accountability and as we sense God's call in our heart, and as we push that call off, obedience becomes more and more difficult. A surrendered heart is a foreign thought and not understood. Seems difficult. In verse 3, the end of verse 3, he says, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. That was our picture. The flesh, sins of the body and mind. We were set on an anti-God course. And I thought about, maybe I'll just take the time. Recently, a few times in a sermon, not here, but I've made this little illustration of the path away from God, and it's a broad road, and it's this broad road that continually leads downhill. It continually leads downhill. The broad road never has an incline. It never heads back up toward glory and to the things of the Lord and the kingdom of God and the kingdom of righteousness. And it always, always leads downhill. Let's look, secondly, at dead to sin and self, but alive unto Christ. And so the death certificate needed to be signed. God needed to sign that in order for us to have a birth announcement, as it were. And so it begins, number one, it begins by opening your heart's door to Jesus. We looked at that already. Here in our text, or here in Ephesians chapter 5, not in our text, in chapter 5 and verse 14, we have this verse, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. It seems like this is something that isn't just apart from our own will, is it? But we arise, we make the choice. Arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Jesus told Nicodemus that he needs to be born again. New life comes as a result of extreme change.